Andrew said, hey, why don't you come out and do this chicken dinner thing? And I was like, oh, yeah, that'll be great. We'll come out and see Grandma and Grandpa and do all that kind of stuff. It'll be really fun. And but when we talked about it was like the 4th or something, last Friday, is what I put on my calendar. And then he quickly got back to me and said, hey, no, it's on the 11th, not the 4th. And I said, okay, but I didn't update my calendar. And so then later, like months later, because he was really proactive, and you were like, I was like March of this year, right? It was like way back when you got this thing scheduled. So I had a request to speak this morning from our denomination. We had a big conference thing, and they wanted me to speak at that. So I said yes, because I didn't have a conflict on the 11th, right? Didn't, you know, because I had messed it up. So then I end up, you know, I go back, and then he finally emails me, and he's like, we're doing the 11th, it'll be great. And I was like, oh, no. Oh, no. What have I done? I double booked myself for one day. So I spoke in Kirkland this morning, drove over the pass, came here, speaking with you guys tonight. So this is great. I'm exhausted, but it'll be great. So, all right? So that's great. But before I just get started, you guys know you've got a really good pastor, right? Yeah. You guys have a really good pastor. I don't know if you know this, but like pastors that preach the Word of God faithfully are getting more and more rare. You know that, right? And he loves you well. And I know that because I know he loves my grandparents-in-law well. And he leads you well. This whole building, everything nice, like that's a big project. You did that together. But he led you guys. And he's the total package. You know? Preacher, leader, and a great shepherd of the flock. So I don't know if you know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and so I would just suggest, just take this month. Can everybody write him a card? Just find a card, write him a note, and tell him how much he means to you, because he's a big deal, okay? That'll really bless his heart. It's a lot harder to be a pastor than people think. So anyway, can you do that for me? All right. I'm going to leave. There's no enforcement, but can you do that for me? All right. So what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about, I want to talk about Jesus' peace for our worrisome lives. And there's a lot of things to worry about in this world, aren't there? I mean, just look at the news cycle and, you know, Ukraine and Washington, D.C. and whatever trade war is happening, not happening, whatever. I guess there's a little truce that happened today. I don't know. There's a lot of things to be worried about, you know, global terrorism, nuclear proliferation, natural disasters, economic uncertainty, political agendas all over the place. And there's a lot to worry about in the world, isn't there? It really is. I remember as a kid, I used to worry about school. Do you guys worry about school at all yet? Or are you not nervous about it? Like everything's easy at school at this point? Okay. So I worried a lot about school, about getting good grades. I worried about tests I would have to take or recitals I'd have to give. And I couldn't wait to grow up because I figured as I grow up, then I wouldn't have to worry anymore. And then I got older and then I worried about making friends and I worried about going to college, whether I'd be able to get into college, what I'd pick for my major, what kind of career I would have, how I'd pick all that out. I'd worry about that. I worried about living up to my potential, whatever that means. I worried about whether I'd ever meet someone that I'd fall in love with, and then I worried whether she'd actually go out with me, and then I worried if she'd say yes, and, you know, all that. And I asked her, and she said yes, and Krista, which is why I'm in this awesome family, and you know, maybe it was just a lapse of judgment for a moment, but I got my foot in the door, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, all right, you just got to get in, man. Then I worried about my career. I worried about how it was going to work out, whether I'd be able to pay the bills, whether I'd be a good, you know, husband and father. I worried about whether we'd be able to have kids. I worried about if we did have kids, whether I'd be able to afford them. you know, and then Claire comes along, this Claire right here in the pink, Claire comes along. And I thought, and she survived, and I thought, okay, now I don't have to worry anymore. And then I realized that's 7 pounds, 2 ounces of nonstop worry, right? And then, you know, now I worry about getting them off to college, and I worry about paying for that, and I worry, you know, you worry about stuff, you know? And I figure once they're 18 and they're all out of the house, then whew, I won't have to worry again, right? But my friends tell me once the kids leave, the worry stays behind. That's unfair. But worry, here's what I've learned. Worry is not my friend. Worry is not my friend. It tries to get me to live in a past I can't change or a future I can't control. And it relentlessly steals my joy in the present. Worry tells me I'll never be enough. Worry says you're not going to make it. Worry says they're not going to like it. Worry says the bubble's going to burst. Worry says you're going to disappoint people. And worry is sneaky. Worry is sneaky. When I was preparing this message the first time, I preached this at my church in Olympia. When I was preparing this for the very first time, on the Friday before it was the week after Thanksgiving. So right day after Thanksgiving, okay? And I'm stressed because it's like I got days off and I'm trying to still get my sermon done and I'm just stressed out about everything. And my wife walks by and she sees my brow all furrowed up and she says, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I'm just a little stressed out and worried about the sermon." She said, "Well, what's it about?" And I said, "Well, it's about living a life free of worry." And she said, "So you're worried about preaching a sermon about worry, about not worrying?" And I said, "Yeah, what's your point?" And here's the deal. Jesus hates worry. He hates what it does to us, how it makes us small and selfish and petty and mean, how it chokes our lives and kills our joy and eats away at us one day at a time. And Jesus hates worry, but he loves worried people. Jesus has great compassion for people like me who worry. And maybe you deal with anxiety or chronic worry or panic attacks, and that for you is a crushing thing that you have to live with. And maybe you've heard preachers or pastors or churches that just made you feel really bad about yourself because you deal with that. And And we say dumb things in church sometimes, like you just need to have more faith. And you're not going to hear that from me tonight, because adding guilt to your worry isn't going to help you at all. You have to fight an inner battle that nobody outside of your body will ever fully understand, but God knows, and God cares. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, what we're going to look at tonight, says some words here, and he does not say them to add to your burden. He wants to lighten your burden today. And these words that we're going to read in just a second are at the very heart of what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. Life in this world where we live in the presence and power of Jesus. And so I'm going to read here from Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can grab it and join me there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I've also got we got this nice screen, and I've got your verses over there, so you can also look along there. Let me read these verses 25 to 34 of Matthew chapter 6. This is what Jesus says. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. I'm going to give you three things we're going to look at today. Three buckets of thoughts, okay? This is what I do. Three buckets. You might call them pails. I don't know, what troughs out here. I don't know, something like that. Three buckets, okay? We're going to look at the priority of the kingdom. We're going to look at the problem of anxiousness. And then we're going to see the perspectives of peacefulness, and there's six of them. We'll hit them quickly, but Here we go. Okay, the first one, the priority of the kingdom. The whole logic of this passage is set within a specific moment in the Sermon on the Mount. We haven't looked at all of that together, but this thing starts with the word therefore. And my professor, Howard Hendricks, at Dallas Theological Seminary, always used to say, when you see a therefore, you have to ask, what is it? Therefore, yeah, what's the wherefore for the therefore? What is the therefore, therefore, right? And he came up with that. How brilliant. You know, that's brilliant, right? What is the therefore, therefore? And so we're looking at this. What is going on? Well, in the context, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21, this is what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus is calling us, followers of Jesus, to a kind of life that is radically upside down, right? Instead of amassing and sort of hoarding the resources that we have in this life and using them just to build our kingdom, he's calling us to live and utilize who we are and the resources we have for the sake of his kingdom, right? We all know this in good theory, but he's calling us to reorient our lives around the reality of the presence and power of Jesus and what he has done for us. And so he's calling us to radical generosity, to love lavishly, to give ourselves away. Instead of living for these 70, 80, 90 years, whatever the Lord gives us right here, he's calling us to live on the horizon of eternity. He says in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve both God and money. And this sounds radical, because it is. He's saying that you cannot have your cake and eat it too. You cannot try to sit on the fence and live for your own kingdom and the kingdom of God. At some point, you have to pick which one is most important. You have to choose. And then at the end of the passage we just read, so that's all before the passage we just read. Now at the end, kind of the end of the passage, Matthew 6, 33, it says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. So you see the theme is all tight here. He's saying live for the kingdom, live for the kingdom, live for the kingdom. It's before, after, and everywhere in between in this section. And then he has this section on worry in the middle. What's the point? The point is, Jesus is saying, I want you to live with reckless abandon for the kingdom of God. Jesus is calling us to live for the kingdom. But there's a panic point that sets in. Because if I'm going to spend my life investing in the kingdom of God, who's going to take care of me? See? That's the question. If I make top priority living for the kingdom of God, if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and I make that the top priority of the investments of my time, talent, treasure, and touch, and the things I do with my life, who takes care of me? See, that's the question. Surely you have to take care of yourself. See, this is where the anxiety sits in, see? And so now we get to the problem of anxiousness. This is where anxiousness comes in. How do we deal with anxiousness if we're going to put Jesus' kingdom first? Who takes care of me, right? Now, to just give you this, I don't know if this is helpful or not. This is adapted from a guy named Eugene Rosenstock Husey. He's like from 150 years ago, okay, philosopher. But he has this little thing, and I'm going to draw it out for you. I hope it's helpful. I'm going to try to do it from memory. But he says that our life is a continuum. We live on a continuum from past to future. Okay? From past to future. So this is our past. Here's our present. Let's draw a line for our present here. Okay? Here's our present. Here's our future. And we are living on a continuum as the future becomes past as we go through it. And we have this moment right here called the present, right? So, and if we only have one moment of a present, right? Because as soon as you realize you have one, it's gone. And here comes another one, and here comes another one. So the future is always becoming past, but this is where we live in the present. So this is past, this is future. Up top, we have what he talks about, the inner part of our life, our thoughts, our dreams, the things that we're processing on the inside of who we are. And we have the outer world, which is the world we interact with in and other people are in and things like that. And so the present moment is always right here at the intersection where the future is becoming past and the inner world connects with the outer world. This is the intersection point. You with me so far? This is the present. Husey says there's two ways we can view the past. We can view the past with regret. We can view the past with regret or with gratitude. I'm trying to figure out where to write all this. So as you look to your past, there's two ways to view it. You can mull over the things that you wish had happened differently, right? And we do this all the time. Or we can look back and say, I'm grateful for everything I had to go through, even bad things, because of the way God used them for my good, right? So there's two ways to view it. I'll explain why this is in the middle in a second. He says, when it comes to the future, I can view the future with fear. It's uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen. I fret about it. Or with hope. Hope is joyous confidence that God's got me no matter what I face. See that? He says in our inner world, we can be dominated by, and I'm running out of space here, but anxiety, franticness, or peace. Let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly, right? So I can be frantic on the inner part of my life, or I can be peaceful. And then when it comes to relating to other people, I can be filled with neediness, or love. Neediness is when I go out into the world and I try to get my needs met from other people. Love is when I go out in self-giving to care for others. And what Husey talks about is that the cruciform life, this is his term, you notice it's shaped like a cross. The cruciform life, when we abide in Christ, when we are dwelling in the peace and resting in the presence and power of Jesus, we live in the center of this. And we find ourselves living in the present. But when anxiety takes over in our hearts, we push to the fringes. We push to the outer part, and they're all connected to each other. So when I'm filled with regret and I'm mulling, or when I'm filled with fear of the future and I'm just grinding through that, or when I'm dealing with anxiety in my heart, then I go out into the world with neediness, right? Or if I'm resting in who Jesus is for me, I live in the center and I can actually be much more emotionally present right here, right now. Now, here's what's interesting. What did God tell Moses his name was? I am. I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. This is the only place God is. When I live in the past because of regret or fear in the future, or when I'm full of anxiety or full of neediness, I miss Him. This is the only place He is. In the center of our cruciform life, we find the presence of God. Now, the reason I draw all of this is because this is exactly what Jesus is going to call us to. He's going to tell us, look, He's going to say, don't be anxious. He's not going to say, don't be anxious because it's unpleasant, although it is. He's not going to say, don't be anxious because it hurts your body, although it does. He's not going to say, don't be anxious because it's destroying you, although it will. He's going to say, don't worry, because we live in a God-breathed, God-made, God-soaked, God-sustained, God-watched, and God-loved universe. That's what he's going to say. He's going to tell us, don't worry, because your cross-shaped life is perfectly safe in the hands of your loving Father. That's what he's going to tell us. Now let's look at it. The perspectives of peacefulness right here from Matthew. Six of them. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, look at you. Just running around, living for food and drink and clothing. Is not your life, the word is the same word for soul. Is not your soul worth more than that? Aren't you more than that? Isn't your body more than that? He's reminding us of our purpose, of who we are, what we're created to be. That we are a God-breathed soul in a God-crafted body. We are a God-breathed soul in a God-crafted body. He formed you. He made you. He breathed life into you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. We tell our kids all the time, we say, God made you just right. God made you just right, friends. God made you just right. And if you think your existence is just about getting by, you know, like, well, why do you get up in the morning? Well, I got to eat so I have energy, so I can go to work, so I can make money, so I can pay the bills, so I can go to sleep, and then I can get up and eat again, and I can, like, no, that's not your life. You're so much more than that. You are handcrafted by God Himself. He formed you with beauty and intention and purpose, and you are an immortal, eternal soul, and you were meant for so much more than this. More than food. More than clothing. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they? I mean, look at the birds. Look at the birds. Consider the birds. Ponder them. Reflect on them. Look at them. They're not farming. Right? They're not fertilizing and tilling and whatever else you do. I'm not a farmer. They don't have pantries or grocery bags or carts. They're not stockpiling. They're not trading futures on the commodity market. I'll give you $4 for a bag of bird seed in March. No. What are they doing? They're working hard. They're diligent creatures. You've never seen anything work as hard as a bird, right? This isn't laziness. But they're not frantic, are they? They're not worried. They're not stressed. God cares for them. He feeds them. Every worm, every seed, every little bit of nectar that a hummingbird comes down and siphons off is from the hand of God. Daily bread, daily manna, daily provision. And he says, you know you're worth more than sparrows, right? Do you know this? You know you're worth more than a bird? Do you know that? In Luke 12, Jesus says, you know, there's five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, right? I mean, just look at the person next to you for a moment, okay? Take a rough estimate. How many sparrows would it take for you to trade them in? Right? Or just, if sparrows is too hard, how about ducks? Or seagulls or albatross? I don't know, stick eagles. You're worth more than, way more, right? Way more than sparrows. What is he trying to remind us? He's trying to remind us that we are priceless image bearers in a God-sustained universe. We are priceless image bearers in a God-sustained universe. You are made in the image of God. You have infinite worth in the eyes of your loving Father. He sees you as priceless. And we live in this universe that is brimming with provision from God. Sunsets and sunrises, and snow-capped mountains and fresh air and nutrient-rich soil and nourishing rains and botanical plants that can be extracted for medicinal purposes. And you say, well, maybe that's good for everybody else, but I don't feel like God's taking care of me. I just don't see much evidence that God takes care of me. Here I am, I'm just working the same old job, getting the same old money, with the same old car and the same old troubles I've always had. Let me ask you a question. What would it take for you to have a really good day? What would it take for you to have a really good day? Let me tell you about my friend. 3 years ago, my friend got diagnosed with cancer, terminal cancer. He was given 3 months to live. He had a tumor in his chest. And they decided they were going to open it up and take the tumor out because he was having trouble breathing. And it would give him a few more weeks of comfortable breathing. He's going to die. He's got kids, a wife. He goes in, they open him up, they take the tumor out. So he wakes up from the anesthesia. The doctor says, I have really good news for you. When we got in there, not everything we thought was cancer was cancer. In fact, we got it all. And you're going to be able to get by with just a little radiation and maybe some minor chemo, but you're going to live. And my friend realized he was going to be able to hold his wife and see his kids grow up and live another day. And what changed? What changed? He's still working the same job. He didn't win the lottery. He didn't get a promotion. What happened? He simply got another chance to do the same things he did every day of his life, but he realized it was a gift, that it was grace. See, friends, there's nothing ordinary about ordinary. There's nothing usual about usual. And I guarantee, no matter where you are in life, there's someone on this planet that if they had your day, it would be the best day of their life. This is a God-breathed, God-made, God-soaked, God-sustained, God-watched, God-loved universe. The birds see it. The flowers see it. Do you? Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, for all of our stress and worry and safety strategies in life, we're not adding a whole lot of days to our lives, are we? Not one, really. We're probably shortening them with all of our anxiety and worry. The Psalms say that all of our days were ordained and written down before one of them came to be by God, right? Jesus is reminding us that our life and times are perfectly safe in the hands of Almighty God. That our lives are in His hands. That in Him we live and move and have our being. He knows when we rise and when we lie down. He knows when we sit and when we stand. And He holds us and He walks with us and He's near to us. Our times are in His hands. Every moment, every breath, every heartbeat. That God is presiding over our lives. Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? He says, look, all your best-dressed people on the runways and on the red carpets at the premieres and on the fronts of the magazines at Safeway, right? They've got nothing, nothing to the flowers. Look at them. They're amazing. And here's Jesus' logic. They're temporary. You're eternal. You're eternal. You are an immortal being designed to be clothed in radiance in the presence of God. You're an immortal being designed to be clothed in radiance in the presence of God. C.S. Lewis says, there are no ordinary people. Not one. You have never talked to a mere mortal. The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature, which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. Jesus says, you little faiths. This is not a demeaning statement. He's, oh, you little faiths. You were made for glory. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Jesus says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Friends, God is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He will clothe you in radiant splendor in Jesus Christ one day. Just don't worry about your clothes now. Just look at the flowers. Verse 31, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first His kingdom. And His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. He says, look, the Gentiles, the pagans, they're running after all this stuff. This is all they have to live for. Food and drink and clothing and getting ahead and amassing wealth and like living for these 70, 80 years. That's all they've got. Don't be like them. They're running around frantic and stressed and anxious and worried. They're running around like orphans. They're living like orphans, as if there is no father there to watch over them. Don't be like them, because you're a beloved child, known by a good father. You're a beloved child, known by a good father. You're beloved. His affection rests on you, friends. You're a child. You belong to Him. He's your father. You are known. He knows you and all of your frailty. And all of your mistakes and misgivings and worries, He knows it all. He knows your frame. He knows that you're weak. And He's your Father. You're not an orphan. You are called and loved and kept by Him. And He's your God. He's good. And you can trust Him and rest in Him. See, really what's going on here is Jesus is inviting us, isn't He? He's giving us an invitation to join Him. Instead of frantically running around this world like everyone else, He's inviting us to come in and to make top priority getting in on what Jesus has offered us in this presentation of the kingdom, to rearrange our strategy for living around this amazing offer, to come and apprentice our lives to Jesus and to let His goodness shape our lives. And in light of this, Jesus says, you really don't have to worry. If you say yes to this offer, you really don't have to worry. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Notice Jesus does not say nothing troublesome will ever happen to you. That's not what He says. In fact, He says it will. Jesus, what's the forecast? Trouble. Trouble today. Oh, what about tomorrow? Oh, yeah, trouble then too. What about the day after that? Oh, yeah, more trouble. So there's trouble coming. He's not denying this. And most of our anxiety relates to the future, doesn't it? To the unknowns, the uncertains, the things that are so overwhelming and daunting and we don't know what to do with it. How do we ever face all that? So many possibilities, so much potential pain. How do we face that? The U.S. Department of Agriculture issued a report a couple years ago and said the average American eats, listen to this, 1,996 pounds of food a year. Can you believe that? 1,996 pounds of food a year. That means in your lifetime, the average American will eat 75 tons of food. Now, if you were to sit me down in a warehouse with a lifetime supply of food, 75 tons of food, and give me a spoon, right? 43,000 pounds of dairy, 14,000 pounds of beef and poultry, 7,000 pounds of butter and fat. Here's a spoon, Philip. I would be overwhelmed, right? And yet, all of us will do this in our lifetime. We will eat 75 tons of food. What's the secret to eating 75 tons of food? One day at a time. One day at a time. Friends, how are we ever to handle all of the troubles that life will bring? All of the rejections, disappointments, failures, pains, heartache, sorrow, grief. How will we ever face it all? One day at a time. Jesus says, look, there's a life beyond worry in the kingdom of our Father, one day at a time. Look, there's plenty of emotional weight for tomorrow, but it belongs in tomorrow. Jesus is saying, worry about today. Just today. This day. This moment. This conversation. This breath. This day. The center. Worry about this, because that's where I am. I'm not in the future. I'm not in the past. I am right here, right now. And I have infinite resources for you right here, right now. If you will abide in me, if you will fix your eyes upon me and live right here, right now. Because I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And I will sustain you. It's my word for you. All over the scriptures, it says things like this. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And my God will supply your every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither things present nor the future, nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, life in this sin-cursed world hurts. It's tough. But the question is whether we will face this hard life as orphans, or as sons and daughters? That's the question. Will we face it with all the resources of who God is for us in Christ? Or will we face it alone? Because we have a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer who's working all things for our good. Yes? Robert Emmons calls this the redemptive twist. That the plot line of our lives is going through what he calls the redemptive twist. That God is in the business of taking everything bad and redeeming it for our good. Because that's what our God does, isn't it? True? That's the very center of our faith. On Good Friday, when Jesus died, was the worst day in human history, yes? It was the worst. It was awful Friday. It was God-awful Friday. On Saturday, it didn't make any sense. But on Sunday, it became Good Friday. Redemptive twist. And what God did for Jesus, He is also doing for you. That's His promise. He is a Redeemer. So what's the takeaway? What can you walk away with? I'm just going to give you one more scripture. This is Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Keep a level head. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard like a sentinel, like a soldier posted at the door, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. A couple little tips. Don't worry alone. Don't worry alone. Isolation and worry are a deadly combination. Find someone to let in. When you try to cast your worries on your Father, on Jesus, cast your cares on Him, you probably will have them bounce right back, because that's just how it works. You'll probably have to do it a couple times. You probably won't get it right the first time. That's okay. I wouldn't worry about it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we thank You that Jesus has shown us a world that is better than we thought. We thank You that our cross-shaped lives are perfectly safe in the hands of You, our loving Father. We thank You that it is indeed true that we are sons and daughters because of what Jesus has done to make us right with You. When He died in our place and for our sake and bore all of our sin and shame to make us right with You, to justify us freely by His grace. And He rose again and is seated at Your right hand. And even now, Jesus is praying for us, for worried people like me, that we rest in His finished work, that He is advocating for us, and You are indeed our good Father. And so we cast all of our cares on You, trusting that You care for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.